So what does it mean to be saved? I mean, we talk a lot about salvation in the church, but I think, unfortunately, there's a probably widespread misunderstanding on what that is and how you get it. Mainly, salvation is our rescue from ourselves by God. And He rescues us in order that we now can be His agents of change for the redemption of the world into how it was originally created to be, so that we can experience that abundant life now and for all eternity. Well, in the 60s and 70s, the term born again kind of took on a whole new meaning, became associated with kind of a certain sect of Christianity that was often connected with evangelicals or fundamentalists, and was basically part of a revival where it came to refer to a conversion experience that someone had. That you were born again when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior in order to be saved from hell and given eternal life with God in heaven. And unfortunately, it sadly became to be used as a term to identify kind of the real devout believers from those that weren't quite there yet. That if you couldn't say when you were born again, then you weren't really a Christian. And I think sadly passages such as we heard this morning in Romans have been misused in a way to make it believe that it's only when you say a sinner's prayer and you could point to a certain time and date, that that's the only way you know that you have secured your place in heaven. And I think what's wrong is that God didn't save us for heaven. As I've said before, the whole point of why Jesus is here is not just to get people in the door, but He saves us for the here and now, to establish the kingdom of heaven in the present, and also for all eternity. See, Paul in Romans wasn't constructing a pathway so that basically if you said X, Y, and Z, then you'd be deemed worthy in God's eyes. As one commentator states, says, the words of this week's text have often been radically misconstrued to create essentially a transactional vision of the Christian faith. If I, at some point, say the right words, confess with the mouth, and convince myself, believe in the heart, that Jesus is Lord, the result is salvation. See, X plus Y equals heaven. The logic expressed in the transactional interpretation is not flawed. One can certainly derive that conclusion from the text. But what is flawed is the premise. The premise seems to be that salvation amounts to a set of discrete sequential steps to reach the stated prize, rather than fundamentally an initiative on God's part and a whole way of life in response on our part. See, what Paul is trying to get these Christians, both Jewish believers and Gentile believers, to understand is that salvation is God's initiative for us. And it's not just for those that we think ought to be saved, or those that we deem worthy to be saved, but that His rescue is for everyone who's willing to listen, believe, and live for Him. See, it's a lifestyle issue. It's not a transaction where because I did this, God has to do that. It's not about sporadically making decisions that are biblical or even making a one-time statement of belief, but it's 24/7, 365. It's living and growing as a child of God into whom He desires us to be. And sadly, we too often have the mentality of the former mayor of New York City, Michael Bloomberg. There was an article this past April in the New York Times where he was interviewed. And it states in the article, it says, Mr. Bloomberg was introspective as he spoke. and seemed both restless and wistful. When he sat down for the interview, it was a few days before his 50th college reunion. His mortality had started dawning on him at 72, and he admitted that he was a bit taken aback by how many of his former classmates had been appearing in the in-memory pages of his school newsletter. But if he senses that he may not have much time left as he would like, he has little doubt about what would await him at a judgment day. Pointing to his work on gun safety, obesity, and smoking cessation, he said with a grin, "I am telling you, if there is a God, when I get to heaven, I'm not stopping to be interviewed. I am heading straight in. I have earned my place in heaven. It's not even close." How sad is that? Sad because we know, especially from Paul's writing, that nobody, not a single person, can earn a place with God. That's the whole point of faith. And believe me, I'm pretty glad about that, because if it was about me earning my place into heaven, I wouldn't be in a really great spot. Because God is quite clear. To earn it, you have to be perfect. You have to be perfect in every aspect of the Old Testament law. I mean, that's not messing up in a single way. No white lies, no mile or two above the speed limit, no fudging how much you really made on your IRS tax forms. See, God doesn't allow for the rationalizations that we seem so prevalent at in our daily day lives. Now, I don't know Mr. Bloomberg personally, but I think I can say that he's not perfect. That there's probably been once or twice that he has not fulfilled fully the law of God. But I also can say that neither am I, nor is any one of us sitting here today. And that's the point. We want to believe that we have power to dictate or control God. But what God wants us to know is that we need to trust and believe in His power to control. In fact, it was interesting, there was a study done a few years ago that proved that without visual landmarks, a person will actually walk in circles. The experiment had 6 walkers forging through a flat forested region of Germany. 3 trekked through the Sahara Desert in southern Tunisia. All the walkers wore GPS receivers so that they could analyze their routes. The results were published in a journal called Current Biology, and it showed that no matter how hard people tried to walk in a straight line, they often ended up going in circles without ever realizing they were crossing their own paths. And it was an interesting twist, because it said circular walking befell only the 4 forest walkers who had to walk in overcast conditions, and the 1 desert walker who walked at night after the moon had set. Those who could see the sun or the moon managed to travel fairly straight. We need landmarks. We need signs, guideposts. They said they did a follow-up experiment, and the researchers challenged 15 people to walk straight while blindfolded. And they said when they couldn't see at all, the walkers ended up going in surprisingly small circles with a diameter of less than 66 feet. See, God understands our need for markers. God understands what happens when left to our own devices without anything guiding us or directing us. We need something to set our sights on in order to move forward. I believe that's why He initiated our ability to be saved by providing Jesus, giving us the Gospels, the Scriptures, the ability to see, to hear, and believe, so we know where we're heading. so we know the direction to be able to walk in a straight line. Yet when Paul says we need to confess and believe, it's about living for God's desires, not my own. It's not a one-time action, but an ongoing way of life, about continually checking our landmarks, making sure that we're not walking in circles, but are heading towards the God who loves us and offers us salvation. It's about a life grounded in Jesus. But it's a life grounded in Jesus, not just at church, not just when we're doing church-related things. It's about confessing and believing when we're at work, when we're at school, when we're in the grocery store, when we're out with friends on a Friday night. It's confessing and believing when we're cut off in traffic, when we get pulled over for speeding. And it's very rarely that we get pulled over for speeding when we hadn't been. It's about a life grounded in Jesus when things are going well, but especially when they're not. When faced with illness, loss, mistreatment, it's being grounded in Jesus at those times to know that there's still a signpost. I think of the Christians in Iraq right now that are facing their children being beheaded, where they're facing literal death because of their belief in Christ. It's at those moments still seeing the signpost of Jesus and walking forward. In the movie Chariots of Fire, just want to let you have a moment to have the theme song run through your head. It was based on the life of Eric Little, who is a Scottish athlete, rugby union international player, and he was a missionary as well. And he was forced to choose between his religious beliefs and competing in an Olympic race on a Sunday morning. And at one point in the movie, he addresses the crowd who has just watched him win the day's competition. And he says the following: "You came to see a race today, to see someone win. It happened to be me. But I want you to do more than just watch a race. I want you to take part in it. I want to compare faith to running a race. It's hard. It requires concentration of will, energy of soul. You experience elation when the winner breaks the tape, especially if you've got a bet on it. But how long does that last? You go home. Maybe your dinner's burnt. Maybe you haven't got a job. Who am I to say, believe, have faith in the face of life's reality? I would like to give you something more permanent, but I can only point the way. I have no formula for winning the race. Everyone runs in his or her own way. Then where does the power come from to see the race to its end? From within. Jesus said, 'Behold, the kingdom of God is within you. If with all your hearts you truly seek me, you shall ever surely find me.' If you commit yourself to the love of Christ, then that is how you run a straight race." Now, it's interesting, if you know the history of Eric Little, he ended up going back onto the missionary field, was ended up being captured by the Japanese and died in a Japanese internment camp. Not always a fun thing. And yet he knew the markers. He knew what he was running for. He knew what he was running towards. What is our life grounded on? We need to continually ask ourselves that question. Who or what do we confess and believe in on an ongoing basis? Not just in moments, but all the time. Someone once asked me a great question, and it made me kind of think, and it said, "If you were being prosecuted for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you?" Think about it. Would there? See, God has made it simple. He's made it easy. Are we willing to receive the rescue he offers by confessing and believing, by having a lifestyle that is grounded in him? And then, are we willing to be the landmark for someone else? Are we willing to be there so that others can stop running in circles and they too can experience the salvation Jesus offers to every single person that lives? Amen.